This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate. Good.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, الحمد لله. Last time we met, we stopped at ayah 51. And just a recap, because the following ayah connects to ayah 51. In this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal, when He says, "ما أشهدتهم خلق السماوات والأرض ولا خلق أنفسهم," I did not make them witnesses of the creation of the heavens and the earth, nor were they witnesses of each other's creation. وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضَلِّينَ عَضُدًا, and I was not going to take, or I do not take, the misguided, those who are upon guidance, as helpers. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dismisses any power that the shayateen, Iblis, or anyone who is worshipped with and or instead of Allah Azza wa Jal, He dismisses any right that they could have to that worship by saying what? That they did not witness the creation of the heavens and the earth. So they have no knowledge of it. And that indicates that they have no power. So they had a beginning, and that beginning is very humble, because they did not even witness the creation of each other. So then, with no power and no access, and also that Allah Azza wa Jal did not make them partners in creation, because A, as we said last time, that Allah does not need anyone to become a partner, and also because they themselves are lacking, and that's why He says, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ, those who are misguided, I was not going to take them as helpers. Because Allah could have said, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَهُمْ عَضُدًا, would have worked, I was not going to take them. But Allah mentions them. They say, الْإِظْهَارُ فِي مَقَامِ الْإِضْمَارِ, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal makes it explicit in a place where an implicit mention would work. But why would He make it explicit? Because that explicit mention of them indicates the reason why they are not fit to be worshipped, or to be helpers of Allah Azza wa Jal, or to have access to that power, that vision, or for anybody to esteem them and worship them. So that dismisses them. So the next ayah builds on that and connects to it by saying, وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ, and on the day, meaning and remember and recall and know about, on the day, meaning on the day of judgment, وَيُوْمَ يَقُولُ نَادُوا شُرَكَائِيَ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ, where Allah will say, call on those that you claim are my partners. Call on them. فَدَعَوْهُمْ, so they will call them, meaning, come, help us, assist us. فَدَعَوْهُمْ فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُمْ, but they did not respond to them. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا, and then we put between them a destructive barrier, or a barrier, because it could be both, just a barrier or a destructive barrier, meaning hellfire in between them. So here Allah Azza wa Jal continues by saying that to them, وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ نَادُ, so who is He talking to here? He's talking to those who have taken partners with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's understood from the ayah. Not all of, not everybody, but those who have taken partners with Allah Azza wa Jal. He says what to them? Call on those partners that you've claimed are my partners. Call on them. So the first question that you may have is, why does Allah Azza wa Jal ask them to do this? Now, He doesn't need to, obviously. He could simply send them straight to hellfire. But why that scene? That scene is, first of all, to demonstrate the helplessness of those that they called instead of Allah Azza wa Jal, and to chastise and to rebuke them for that choice. That is, remember in the dunya, because this is a very humiliating scene, by the way, and a very desperate scene. Imagine if you watch actually a scene that could resemble it, a king who had conquered all of his enemies, and then he brought in those who had allied themselves with his enemies. He brings them in his court, and he has absolute power. And then he tells them, call on those that you've allied yourselves with. Let me see if they will come and help you. What's the purpose of that? To demonstrate his full power and their absolute utter weakness. See, now, when you need them, they're not going to come to your aid. And what follows the king's request is devastation, meaning he's going to execute them now, or he could decide to forgive them in this dunya. But what follows is what? After this humiliation, meaning he's going to vanquish, he's going to destroy. So that's the scene. And so Allah, as if he's telling them, remember in the dunya, because you may feel sorry for them when you hear to this ayah. They're going to be helpless. But Allah, he's telling them, remember in the dunya, when you're being told that these ones that you're calling instead of Allah or with him are false, they do not exist. إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءٌ سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا. These are just names that you've given. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. Allah, they don't reveal any authority about them, meaning worship this idol, worship this man, this tree, this star. None of these things are true. Or you claim that these people will intercede on your behalf. Based on what authority? So remember all of these claims, and the prophets of Allah come and they warn you and they advise you and they give you Allah's message, but you refuse it and you make fun of them and you make fun of the believers and you try to kill the prophets of Allah, because you have to remember all these crimes in order to remember why this humiliating scene. So you try to kill the prophets of Allah and all the followers of the prophets of Allah, and you harass them and you distort the truth and you misguide people. You remember all of this that you were doing, and all of that on the basis of claiming that they will intercede on our behalf, or we will worship them with Allah. Whatever that is. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says, call on them, it is to show them and everybody there, and to show us also here that if you can visualize and think about it, if a person is unable to help you, then why would you worship him? Right? So if you think about it, if you worship anyone besides Allah Azza wa Jal, worship, what do we mean by worship? Right? You don't necessarily need to believe that they have divine powers, although you could. Right? So you could worship them because you think that they could bring the dead back to life, or that they could heal you, or they know the futures. These are divine attributes. Or maybe you don't worship them because they have divine attributes, but you think that they will intercede on your behalf. Or so and so who is dead, help me. Right? That is dua directed to him. Is this worship or not? Yeah? It's worship. That's worship. Oh, so who is dead, help me. Right? Or a worship today, for instance, if you believe that your fortune can be told by someone, a psychic knows the future, or an object can bring you good luck, bad luck, right? Or can heal you, right? So this is an act of ibadah that either could defy the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal in terms of his power, or that Allah is the only one, exclusively he should be worshipped. So you worship someone who can benefit you. And even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not be able to benefit you on the Day of Judgment unless Allah Azza wa Jal approves his intercession and then his intercession for you. Right? Before that, can he help you? No. Because he has to go and seek permission from Allah Azza wa Jal first. Can I intercede? Then Allah says yes. And then if you remember the hadith, then Allah Azza wa Jal will set a limit, those people. So it's not up to the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to decide who can be included and excluded. Allah sets it. So if you want to be included in the intercession of anyone, first you must know that this person will intercede and Allah loves him enough for him to intercede. You don't base it on your own assumptions. And the second, that you habilitate yourself so that you could be worthy of receiving an intercession. But don't think that a person could disbelieve and then he thinks those people will intercede for us on the Day of Judgment. Some of the people of the book, that's what they believed. Right? Some of the people of the book, that's what they believed. When the message of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam came to them, he says, no, our forefathers will intercede for us. They are in Jannah. They will not let us or leave us behind. So these are what? These are fantasies. So بزعمكم, you claim them, زعمتم, أنهم شركاء. You claim that they are partners. Call on them. So they call. قال فلم يستجيبوا لهم. So they did not respond to them. And that's the ultimate disappointment. That is, this is when I need you the most. I've been worshipping you. I've been counting on you. I've been fighting for you. And now when I want you, you don't respond. Now, why don't they respond? A, because they could be non-living things, stones, idols. So they call on them, no one responds. Or they could be living beings, meaning if they worshipped the angels of Allah, if they worshipped people who are pious, they call on them for help, what do? These people renounce them. Okay? These people renounce them. So when Allah Azza wa Jal will ask Isa alayhi salam, أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, did you tell people, take me and my mother as aliha besides Allah Azza wa Jal, not as gods, aliha, but to be worshipped. So if someone goes to Mary, radiyallahu anha, and wants her, meaning direct dua to her, you save me, right? You heal me, that is making Mary, Maryam, an aliha, from the aliha. Okay? So then Allah Azza wa Jal says, so call them, they call them, they don't respond to them. And so they lose all hope. And so Allah Azza wa Jal also add this physical distance as well. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا. We created this destructive barrier that cannot be passed, which is hellfire. So now they see with their own eyes, we cannot even reach them. And they cannot even reach us. So that is hopelessness. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَرَأَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارَ. الْمُجْرِمُونَ, the criminals, wrongdoers, they saw hellfire. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا. So they thought, or they believed, that they will fall into it, they will be thrown into it. وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. And they did not find an escape from it. That is, after that scene, he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the criminals. And he names them by that sifa. سَمَّاهُمْ بِهَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ. Why al-mujrimun? Because it's their criminality and wrongdoing that led them to this. That's why he said al-mujrimun. Otherwise, he could have said وَرَأَوُ النَّارِ. They saw. They. Who is they? The one we've been talking about. But why again make it explicit al-mujrimun? Because it is their crimes that made them enter hellfire. So they see hellfire. And then Allah says, فَظَنُّوا. Here, ظَنُّوا could mean thought or believed. Both. It could work for both. Meaning they saw it, and you know they knew for sure that they're going to fall there. That's it. This is our fate. Or they thought, maybe. But also, maybe we could escape. And they say, if that's the second, that adds to their agony. Because there is hope, and then the hope is crushed. Allahu A'lam, right? So they thought that, or they believe that they will be thrown into it. وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. They did not find an escape away from it. Which says what? That they tried to look for one. They tried to escape or find an exit. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said in the hadith, he says, اتَّقُوا النَّارَ وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرًا. He says, save yourself some hellfire even by giving away half a date on a day when a person will look to his right and see hellfire, and look to his left and see hellfire, and look in front of him and he only sees what he has done. So save yourself even by giving away half a date. So you understand that there's no possibility of escape, because this is how big hellfire is, especially when it approaches those people. So, and he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the scene of hellfire, and it comes, that it comes with 70,000 ropes being held back, each by 70,000 angels, being restrained, and it's charging forward with what intense ghayz, right? Intense hatred for, or anger over the non-believers. It was waiting for that day, meaning, because you see, what builds up heaven? The good deeds. The good deeds of the pious, it builds up heaven. What increases the intensity of hellfire? The misdeeds of people. So the more that they disobey Allah, the more that we disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, the more intense it becomes, because that's the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal there. So on the day of judgment, the culmination of it all, the end of it all, it wants to charge those people. And it's being held back by so many angels. So just think about how immense and big it is. And so people will see it. They believe they're going to fall. They try to escape, but where's the escape? لَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. So that again, how bleak it is. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. And indeed, we had varied and multiplied in this Qur'an for people from every example, from every reminder. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. But the human being is among all things the most quarrelsome and argumentative. So subhanAllah, this ayah, it's as if to follow the other ayah by saying that you want to be saved from hellfire? The Qur'an. Because the Qur'an came down with these examples, with these proofs. So when Allah says, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا, what is this word, at-tasrif? Sarrafna is to move something from one to the other, from one to the other. Yani if a water is running, صَرَّفْتَهُ هُنَا, it goes here. صَرَّفْتَهُ هُنَاك, it goes there. So Allah صَرَّفَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ, meaning from one and another, and then another, and then another, and then another, meaning varies and multiplies and repeats in the Qur'an. So Allah is praising the Qur'an, but is telling you what's in it. In this Qur'an, four people from every mathal, from all examples. Meaning anything and everything that they need, that humanity needs, it's there in the Qur'an. So in terms of the examples that Allah had given, and we saw a couple in Surah Al-Kahf, right? We saw the example of the people of the cave. We say the example of the rich and the poor, the one who has the gardens, and the one who's not. These are examples. But if you scroll the Qur'an, go from first to last page, you see examples being given. So as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, when it comes to example, here's an example about my oneness. Here's an example about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Here's an example about the dunya. An example about the akhirah. An example about tawheed again. An example. And Allah is saying, here is one. And if it's not enough, here's another. And if it's not enough, here's another. And so on and so on and so on. So when it comes to example, Allah varied them and multiplied. When it came to advice, Allah repeated it. When it came to warnings, Allah repeated them and gave you multiple ones in case one is not enough or one from that angle is not enough. So he gives it here and here and here. And thinking about it this way, think about it again and then again and then again. So that's what Allah says. Every example, everything that they need, all the advice, all the wisdom, you wanted, you know, information about the halal, information about the haram, obligations, all of that is included. And so this tells you that if you want to seek hidayah, like really hidayah, where should you seek it from? The Quran. really. Like, it's a treasure of guidance. But we neglect it. We don't appreciate it. Of how many things Allah has deposited in the Quran, but we are unaware of. We think that we can get our guidance, our knowledge, our wisdom from other places. But if you want to give da'wah and you want to understand, the best way to give da'wah so that people love Allah and listen to Him, the best examples to establish tawheed, chase away multiplicity of gods or a disbelief in God altogether, how people can embrace the good life, reject the opposite. What is it? And subhanAllah, you don't need to be necessarily aware in detail of every small, intricate example in the Quran. If you just read, Allah Azza wa Jal teaches you. And Allah Azza wa Jal brings these examples and these reminders to your mind and to your heart. He treats you without knowing that you're being treated. He guides you without knowing that you're being guided. But the more that you read and the more that you absorb, some of these days you'll just say, oh, subhanAllah, I can see this ayah and how it relates to this incident, how it relates to me, how it relates to people. You are being made wiser. So think about it. So Allah is saying, we've given them everything that they need in the Quran. Min kulli mathal. But here's the problem. The problem is not in the Quran. And it's not in understanding it. But what? وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. But the human being is the most quarrelsome. Meaning, if we were to see everything that is a thing and put the human among them, arguments, refusal of the truth is so intense, it seems as if he is the most argumentative of Allah's creation. He doesn't need necessarily to be the most argumentative, but when someone is so intense in doing something, he could be said he is the most in it, to indicate and to emphasize. أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. So the question here, and this is an important ayah to keep in mind, because we can derive a lot from it. We can say, is this the disbeliever, al-insan here? Is this a reference to the disbeliever, al-kafir, yani al-insan huna? Al-kafir am al-insan, al-insan? Is he the human being as a human being or the disbeliever? We say the human being. Human being. And the disbeliever has more of it. But humanity as humanity is very argumentative. They dispute all the time, right? So how do we know that this is in reference to humanity? There's an evidence for it. One is that it says al-insan, the human. The other one, there was an incident in the as-sahih where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they bring usually that hadith with this ayah, because the Prophet ﷺ used this ayah. So the Prophet ﷺ comes to the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima radiyallahu anhuma, and they were asleep at night. Right? So he knocks on their door and he wants to wake them for Salatul Layl, night prayer. So Ali ibn Abi Talib from behind, right? So he's with Fatima from behind the door. He says, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّمَا أَنفُسُنَا بِيَدِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَلَوْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَبْعَثَنَا لَبَعَثَنَا. He says, O Prophet of Allah, he says, our souls, our nafs, is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. If He wishes for us to stand up and pray, He would do so. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he says, I did not hear him reply to what I've said, but he walked away and I heard him saying, slapping his thigh and saying, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. He says, humans are the most argumentative. So Ali ibn Abi Talib here is a Muslim, right? The best Muslims, right? And the Prophet ﷺ here, when he said this with that gesture, did he approve or disapprove what Ali radiallahu anhu said? He disapproved. He didn't like it, right? And there's a lot here in this incident, by the way. And that's the beauty of that hadith, is that it's just, you see how short it is? But you can see how much you can take from it. Like, we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. One benefit from it is that what? Is that the pious, very good person can still be argumentative. Right? And you don't think if you see a pious person today, he's going to be flawless. He's not going to make mistakes. No. So we have to kind of readjust our standards. Some of us think that if a person is pious, he's an angel. Right? Oh, how could he? Oh, I saw him make a mistake. That's the case. I'm going to discredit him completely, disregard him completely. Because I cannot reconcile in my head that he could be so pious and he could make a mistake. No. Is he human? Yeah. So it's possible. Like you forgive yourself when you make mistakes, you have to be willing to do what? Forgive others when they make mistakes. I'm not saying give them a pass. Hey, by the way, keep doing that mistake since you know you're a good person. We're going to overlook it. No, correct it. But don't throw away that person completely just because of one mistake. So the pious can make mistakes. The second is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did he argue with them? Ah, see? He didn't argue with them. Though Ali radiallahu anhu was wrong there. Though the statement of Ali is accurate, but it's in the wrong place. Right? Because was he right or not when he said, radiallahu anhu, right? Our souls are in the hands of Allah azza wa jal. If he wishes, he would make us pray. Is it true or not? Yeah, true. True, absolutely. But to use it in that situation is wrong because you're opposing qadr with amr. وَلَا يُعَارَضُ الْأَمْرُ بِالْقَدَرِ. You don't go to someone and you say, for instance, he tells you, you tell him stealing is haram. You say, if Allah wanted me not to steal, he would stop me. Is that right? No. You can't do that. Right? So that argument is what? You're relying on Allah's decree in order to contradict and cancel Allah's commands. And they're not supposed. Allah commanded and decreed. And he commanded for you to follow it, not for you to rely on the qadr and say, since Allah. That's by actually a lot of people don't understand this very well. This is like saying what? If Allah wants me to have kids, he'll make me have kids. But ya akhi, you should get married. Does that work? There are means, right? And tell that person if they want to say, if Allah wants me to pray, he will guide me to pray. Please don't give me any more advice. If Allah wants me to pray, Allah will guide me to it. When Allah guides me. He said, when you are hungry, why don't you say, if Allah wants me to be full, he can make me full. And don't move. Don't eat. Would that work? He says, no. Why do you go to the fridge and you rush or you go outside and you buy food? Because you know that if you don't buy it, eventually enough time passes, you'll die. You know. So you have to save your life. So in your mind there is no contradiction between qadar and what you have to do. You have to do, and that becomes your qadar. Right? So don't let this mess with your head. Qadar is with Allah Azza wa Jal. You don't know what is written until it is written. Right? And again, so that's why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, right? He wanted to not enter that plague-ridden place. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu says, أَنَا فِرُّ مِنْ قَدَرِ اللَّهِ. Are we running away from Allah's decree? He says, yes, we run away from Allah's decree by Allah's decree. Or from Allah's decree to Allah's decree. Meaning if we enter that village or that city, then when we enter, that will be Allah's decree because we decided and we entered. And if we run away from it and we're in a different city, then we're in a different city by Allah's decree. Allah's decree, you have no access to it. Like that, and you do Allah's command. So there, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا, in reference to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And the beautiful thing about it is that he didn't argue, alayhi salatu wasalam. He just let him. He just let him. Which tells you that it's not always smart to argue. It's not always smart to give a reply. You have to know that the person is ready. Sometimes a lack of a reply is a greater statement than actually trying to fight with someone and prove your point. So the problem here with humanity, and especially the disbelievers, is that they argue against Allah Azza wa Jal and against His ayat and against His proofs, they will argue with Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. That is when Allah Azza wa Jal will show people their books. You did this and this and this and that. And then the person, the disbeliever will say, what? The angels lie about me. Right? They wrote things that I did not do. That's their argument with Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning, no, this is not fair. Or another will say, Ya Allah, you said that you will only accept witnesses that are trustworthy, and I will not accept any other witness except from me. Meaning you're bringing other witnesses against me. I don't accept any other witness except from me. So when they accuse the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they don't want anything else as proof except themselves, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahihim wa tukallimuna aydihim wa tashhadu arjuluhum. Today we will put a seal on their mouths, meaning you were able to talk and talk and talk. Okay, now we're going to put a seal so you can't talk anymore. And now your hands and your legs will testify. But they will argue with Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. And they argued with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this Quran, bring another Quran or change it. No, this is poetry. No, this is magic. You bring them an ayah, we want another ayah. We bring us a bigger ayah. Right? Why is there a naskh in the Quran? Why did you change your qibla? With everything. Right? Why do you walk in the market and why do you eat? Why didn't Allah send angels? Why didn't He send someone who is better than you? Whatever He brings them, they argue. And when they bring him, you know, the example of Isa alayhi salam, he said, إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ حَصَبُ جَهَنَّمُ. That is, you and what you worship with Allah Azza wa Jal are the fuel of hellfire. They say, we got him. They worship Isa alayhi salam, and you tell us that Isa is pious. How is he not in hellfire? We got you. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, مَضَرَبُهُ لَكَ إِلَّا جَدَلًا. He says, that thing that they are bringing to you, they're just being argumentative. They are truly quarrelsome people. Because they know that if they really wanted to understand, Allah says, إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ. What you worship and what is for, inanimate. Not, right? Not conscious, living humans. So they know that this is not included. But what? They just simply want to argue. So one of the things that we should take from this is, first of all, kind of lessons from it, is that if people as people argue with Allah and argue with the Prophet and argue with against the book, don't think that you'll be safe from their arguments and stubbornness. Don't expect it. So you will always have people who will argue with you. A spouse, a child, a parent, neighbors, strangers. So don't be surprised. How? And don't be surprised if the truth is clear and still people argue against it. The Quran is clear. Allah is clear. And they still argue against that. So don't think that if you just bring proof to people, if you bring enough evidence, that's it. They'll submit to the truth. There are some people who will keep arguing till they die. So understand that so that you're not disappointed and heartbroken. And then you know how to deal with people. Right? As I said, sometimes it's not the best thing to argue, because the more you argue, the more that they'll argue back. Yeah. Also to take from it, inshallah, is that argumentation could be for the sake of the truth or for the sake of falsehood. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And do not argue with the people of the book except in the best way. Meaning, jadal, and arguments with people is allowed as long as it is what? For the sake of the truth, done right, and in the best manner. Then yes, you could argue with them. Because Allah Azza wa Jal presents arguments, and sometimes their arguments, and how Allah refutes them. قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. Who will bring the bones back to life after they have turned into dust? قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Say the one who created it first will bring it back. So Allah recorded what they said and He refuted it. Right? So is it permissible to argue or not? permissible, right? As long as what is being done for Allah's sake is being done right, without manipulation, without lying, without fabrication. Because sometimes people lie and they think they're lying for good reasons. I'll lie to them and tell them, oh, this is not in the sunnah. Well, no, it is. So you don't need to be embarrassed. You do actually have to be confident that what Allah says, what the Prophet ﷺ said, is true. So argue for Allah's sake in the best of ways. Then that argument is okay, because it serves a good purpose. What they're doing is not, because they're opposing Allah Azza wa Jal, and they're lying and they're fabricating and opposing the truth. And that is the thing that is not allowed. So a third thing that we can take from that, inshaAllah Rabbil Alameen, is that the more knowledgeable you become and the more iman that you have, the less argumentative you would be. Right? The most argumentative you would be. Because again, if you look at the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you look also at our arguments most of the time, our arguments are mostly about the dunya or the akhirah. Dunya. Like, you could say almost 99% of the things that we argue about is what? The dunya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that did not matter a lot to him. Right? So if things happen, they happen. If there is food, he'll eat. If not, he'll fast. If his assistant or his servant, you know, does something according to his wishes, alhamdulillah. If not, he does not correct him. He does not quarrel or argue about the dunya, because the dunya is small. It's very small in his eyes. So it's not worth the argument. So if a person knows this, his argumentation and disputes will diminish. And if you know that the more that you argue, the more that you create hostility and ill feelings in the heart of this other person and push him away, the less you argue. And when you know that, you don't have to prove your worth by proving that you're right all the time. That I have to be dominating. I'm right and you're wrong. I'm right and you're wrong. You know that your worth is not tied to it, and that you could be right, right? And that you could be right and not have it be public. Allah Azza wa Jal knows that you're right. That is sufficient for you. Then you'll leave argumentation. And if you leave argumentation, then you're closer to the behavior of the believers. And a Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna abghadha al-rijali ila Allahi al-aladdu al-khasim." He says that one of the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla hates the most is al-aladdu al-khasim, the argumentative, the quarrelsome. Right? And there are people sometimes, either by nature or socializations, are exactly like that. Meaning you come to him to the right, he likes the left. The left, no, I like the right now. They have to argue about everything. So if you find that in you, discipline yourself by not arguing about the trivial, by not arguing to prove simply that you're right, and not by also by not arguing in falsehood, either to prove falsehood or through falsehood. And also make sure that when you argue, you're not damaging more than that you're building. So because they were so argumentative, they rejected all the guidance that they found in the Quran. So Allah Azza wa Jal continues, but he says, وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا. Nothing stopped people from having iman. إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى وَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّهُمْ. When guidance came to them, okay, and for them also to ask Allah for forgiveness, إِلَّا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, except that the fate of their forefathers or the elders or people previous to them, except that their fate would come to them, or they will face punishment face to face. Meaning that they have become so stubborn that the only thing that is standing between them and iman is for them to see the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal descend upon them, and then what do? They believe, right? That their hearts had become so stiff. They have received so many reminders from Allah Azza wa Jal. Believe, believe, but no. They rejected to the extent now, ائتنا بعذاب الله, bring us the punishment of Allah. That they were, you know, telling their prophets, you know, you've harassed us enough. We don't like what you're saying. You're promising us or warning us about a punishment from Allah. If we don't listen, bring us the punishment of Allah. So they were wishing for it and asking for it. So the ayah here could mean that the only thing that is stopping them now from belief is them asking for the punishment of Allah. Or that the punishment of Allah should come and then they would believe at that moment, and of course does not benefit them. So only when they see, they will believe. But before, the hearts have been so hardened and they are so distant, then they believe in none of it. Right? And here Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا نُرْسِلُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنْذِرِينَ. We do not send the messengers except to carry and bear good news and warnings. Meaning here, wallahu a'lam, the connection to the ayah before it is that the prophets of Allah have no power over bringing this punishment or delaying it. They are bringing you only messages. And they don't get anything from you in return for this message. قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. He says, I'm not asking you for anything in return for what you're asking me. Yani, don't you see from a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal that he gains nothing from this? In fact, he's losing. Because anyone else who wants to head a da'wah like this, a call, where he opposes people and they fight him, don't you see that if he's upon falsehood, that he must be getting something from the dunya to compensate for all these losses? Or he expects something from the dunya to compensate for all these losses, so he wants people to obey him, for him to be the center, for him to get money, for him to get followers. But here the prophets of Allah are telling you what? We don't want anything from you. So what are they gaining? And they're guiding you to what benefits you, nothing that harms you. So the fact is that the life of a messenger of Allah testifies to the fact that he's a messenger of Allah. You with me? Because this is one of the proofs. Like, how do I know that this person who came, who is Musa and Isa and Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he's a prophet of Allah? Before any miracle is performed, how do you know? Before any miracle is performed, like when he talks to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't show him a miracle, alayhi salatu wasalam. When he talked to Khadija, did he show Khadija any miracle? Did he see something? No. Abu Bakr, did he see something? Ali ibn Abi Talib, even though you can say he was young, but did he see something? And then the early Muslims, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, what is the thing that they saw for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam to make him believe that he's a prophet? So that you're not under the impression that I'll believe when I see a mu'jiza, a miracle. The early Muslims, the earliest, they didn't see it. So why did they believe? Because the message itself and the person himself testify that this is something special. That's it. They just completely stand out. Right? Because he cannot be a poet. They know exactly what a poet is. Right? They know exactly what a poet is. Does not fit a poet. That's a category, right? They say a poet. They know he doesn't fit a poet. Right? Like today, if you see an honest politician, right? You say you don't fit, right? That's not your place. That's true. You don't fit. That's not your place. Because the medium doesn't support that. So a poet is this. He's not, doesn't fit, doesn't behave, doesn't talk like that. A magician doesn't fit, doesn't talk like this. Fortune teller, kahin, no. So he's not this, not this, not this. Stands out as a completely unique thing. The Quran stands out as a completely unique thing. So when you hear it, and it agrees, it just speaks to your fitrah, this must be from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Speaks to your fitrah. Others needed miracles, right? But not these early Muslims. So this is how they are being sent. But then, وَيُجَادُلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالْبَاطِلِ لِيُدْحِضُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ. And those who kafaru, disbelieved, they are arguing with falsehoods. That's the argument that Allah is criticizing. They're arguing with falsehood, لِيُدْحِضُوا بِهِ الْحَقِّ, to remove the truth, to defeat it. So لِيُدْحِضُوا here, as if the truth is stable, and they want to make it slippery, standing on slippery grounds. Al-dahad is something that will slip. So the truth is stable, but they'll come and tell you, do you actually believe in a creator? Do you actually believe in God? Don't you look at the world today and how corrupt and a mess it is? It must not be the product of a wise, intelligent this and that. Arguments so that the truth that is firm begins to shake. Do you believe that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is a prophet while he did this or did not do that? Do you believe that the Quran, do you believe in this, do you believe in that? It's what? It's not that they actually want to establish the truth, but they want to shake and destroy the truth itself. So they know what they're following is wrong. Alright? So, يُجَادِلْ بِالْبَاطِلْ لِيُدْحِضُ بِهِ الْحَقِّ وَاتَّخَذُوا آيَاتِي وَمَا أُنذِرُوا هُزُوًا. And they've taken, or they had made, my ayahs, and the warnings that they've been given as mockery. Not just that they mocked them, they made them objects of mockery. So the ayat of Allah Azza wa Jal, that includes the ayat that are revealed in the Quran, the ayah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam being sent, the ayahs that you see around you, the heavens and the earth, the animals, you know, humans, everything that happens, that's an ayah. And all the warnings that come to you from Allah Azza wa Jal in the book, the death of those who are around you, your own sickness, all of these things, he said they mock them. Things that should cause you reverence and fear and love of Allah Azza wa Jal and reflection, it becomes mockery. So when they hear the adhan, they mock it. And they hear the Quran, they mock it. And when they mock it, it hurts you. Or for some people, it shakes their iman. But Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you that they're not mocking it because it's worthy of mockery. They're mocking it because they're going to mock everything. Right? They are willing to mock everything, including you if you believe. Right? So you believe in a creator, and they will mock that. How could you believe in a creator? Although it is supposed to be one of the most established truths, that it needs no proof. You know that? That some people today say, what is the proof for the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal, or the existence of God? He said, no, actually the position was from before is that there is no need for such a proof because Allah's existence is bigger than any other proof. You understand? Then what are you going to say? The rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, that this is smaller in relation to the fact that you have the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal in your heart and in your mind. You already have it implanted. You grow up with it. You feel a necessity to believe it. And then a necessity that everything, not just one or two, everything that is around you is formed by someone who had formed it. In your mind, that is an established fact. It does not need proof. Just like somebody tells you, prove to me that 1 + 1 = 2. Where's the proof for that? That's a known, right? That's based on that. You proceed to accumulate other knowledge. Or prove to me that one thing cannot be in two places at the same time. What's the proof? This is a known. It's a child will know this, right? A toddler. They begin to learn that. If it's not here, it's there. Right? Right? This is just basic knowledge. We call it al-ilm al-daruri, basic knowledge. So to ask, prove that Allah Azza wa Jal does Allah exist? And you say Allah is bigger than any other proof. Right? But then with enough mockery, people start losing faith. So don't let people's mockery of a position actually shake your iman. He says they are going to mock it all. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. He says, who's more unjust or committed a greater crime than the one who is reminded of Allah's ayahs, Allah's signs, and he turns away from them, and he forgets what his hand has done. That Allah reminds you, like the disbelievers, he reminds them of the Quran. And what do? Do they accept it? No, they turn away from it. He said, Allah is saying, who has committed a greater injustice than that? And when you turn away from Allah's reminders, what happens is that by necessity, you'll forget your own mistakes and your own sins. Whereas you're supposed to use the Quran to remember what you have done, ask for forgiveness and fix it. So the more that you remember Allah's ayahs, it will cause you to reflect on what you have done and what is missing and to be better. An ayah, for instance, could be somebody's death. Now, you could focus on it and let that benefit you, or you can turn away from it because you just don't want to focus on death and you just want to really live your life. If your attitude is the second, it will not lead you to contemplate what you have done in the past. Right? So your sins will be forgotten. But if you focus on it and you say, his death is a reminder of my own mortality and death, then what have I done for tomorrow? Then you'll remember. You will not forget. So if you embrace Allah's guidance, you'll remember your life and what's missing in it. And it will improve. You turn away from Allah's guidance, you'll forget about your own life. This is true for the disbelievers in totality and in partial manner, and also for the believers who are neglectful of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the more that you neglect Allah's commands, the more that you will partake in that dhulm, that injustice. So if somebody comes and he tells you, fear Allah, consider that a reminder and don't turn your back to it. If something happens around you to bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you can connect it especially to a sin that you have done or something that you have missed, consider it to be a reminder from Allah Azza wa Jal that I've forgotten about the bad things that I've done. And I need to ask Allah for forgiveness. Because it's easy to forget. Right? Easy to forget about all our mistakes. So then Allah says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَن يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي أَذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا. We have placed covers upon their hearts so that they do not understand it. وَفِي أَذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا. And there is deafness or heaviness in their ears. And that is the tragic consequence of them turning away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? وَإِنْ تَدْعُهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَىٰ. And if you call them to guidance, فَلَنْ يَهْتَدُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. Then they will never be guided. That is the tragic consequence of what? Of not listening to Allah Azza wa Jal. That they have reached the end where the heart is there, but there's a cover. And if there's a cover, they can't understand anymore. Right? And the ear is there, it can hear. You can hear the Quran. It goes in, but you don't really understand it. That's what is tragic, right? That it cannot penetrate anymore. And it tells you here that the greatest loss is this loss, and the greatest punishment is this punishment. For the heart itself to lose its receptivity, that you hear the Quran, and you could check yourself, by the way. You hear the Quran, it doesn't move you. And you hear dhikr, it doesn't move you. And you hear reminders in the khutbah, they don't move you. And lessons, and they don't move you. And then you have to ask yourself, well, what is happening to this heart? Is it actually still alive? Why isn't it responding? So Allah is saying there are actually barriers between them and their hearts. They don't have fiqh anymore. Now, if you ask them, what did this ayah mean? They'll tell you. But did it affect you? No. You intend to follow? No. Do you accept it? No. So the fiqh here is that perceptive deep ilm, perceptive deep knowledge. Deep knowledge, right? There is ilm and there is fiqh. Fiqh is deep knowledge. So they have ilm. Okay? Maybe you've memorized that surah or that ayah. But do you have fiqh of it? Fiqh of it is that you could take it and you could feel it and it changes you and you apply it and you worship Allah Azza wa Jal with it. That's fiqh. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayed for Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said, Allahumma faqqihu fi ad-deen. Ya Allah, give him fiqh in religion. Before fiqh being or meaning the law. This is before that. Fiqh meant what? Deep understanding in the faith. Right? فَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. So Ibn Abbas was able to extract benefits from the Qur'an with the barakah of the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? And there's an athar, part of it that says that you are in a time where its fuqaha are plenty and its qurra are few. And there will come a time where its qurra are plenty but the fuqaha are few. So the Sahabi was saying, and I think it's an athar, wallahu a'lam, is that you're living in a time where the fuqaha, meaning those with deep knowledge, are plenty. But the qurra, meaning those who have memorized, are few. Right? You're going to come to a time where those who memorize are plenty, but those with deep knowledge are few. Right? So it's not always in correlation. Memorization and deep knowledge. It's great if you have both. But here Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that they have been deprived. And you might say to yourself, as some people would say, is it then fair for Allah Azza wa Jalla here to put a seal on them and now they'll never be guided? They can't be guided. So still, is it fair to ask them to be guided after Allah put that seal on their hearts? You say, well, who helped put that seal on their hearts? They. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla just put what they put. Because that with every sin, with every rejection, with every disbelief, a black spot, another black spot, another black spot. And if you don't pay enough attention to this, it becomes so black that it covers the entire heart and it could reach the level where there is tab', the seal. And if there is a seal, right, unless Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah of course can unseal whatever He sealed, but unless when there is a seal, that's it. The light cannot penetrate. So Allah Azza wa Jalla only did to them what they did to themselves, so that you don't come back and say, well, how is this fair? No. And so their ears cannot hear. And if you ask them to be guided, they will not never be guided. Right? And they say here in the construction, in the sentence, Wallahu A'lam, it's as if there's a question from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as if he's saying, if you ask them to be guided, say, as if the Prophet is saying, if I guide them, will they listen? If I keep, like after all of this, if I keep at it, will they listen? After that seal, after this, if I keep trying, if I keep pushing, if I don't give up on them, will they listen? And this is an answer to him. He says, after all of this, even if you keep trying, they're not going to be guided. As if to tell the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, for some people, there's just no hope. Right? For us, of course, we don't make that judgment until a person dies. Right? Because you don't know. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ. And He says, and your Rabb, يعني يا محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام, your Rabb is the one who is most forgiving with immense mercy. لَوْ يُؤَخِذُهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا. Were He to hold them responsible for the sins that they have done, لَعَجَّلَ لَهُمُ الْعَذَابِ. He would rush punishment to them. بَلْ لَهُمْ مَوْعُدْ. But instead, they have an appointment that they will not be able to escape. So here, this is consoling, a solace for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, comfort for him, but also every other believer. As if when you hear that, these people will not be guided. There are some who are like that. They will not be guided. No amount of effort will help them. Then you say to yourself, why doesn't Allah destroy them? Just get rid of them, right? Why keep them? Why, because the more that you keep them, they will introduce more harm. And they will corrupt more. And they will misguide more. So why keep them? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ. Your Rabb has immense forgiveness and immense mercy. So He says He delays them. Right? So the kuffar that you see around you today, and maybe some of them you say, what a tyrant. What a killer. Huh? What a criminal. Why keep him alive? Why keep him alive? One answer is that Allah is giving him what? A chance. Right? There's a chance. That's one answer. That's why He says, وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ. Otherwise, if not, Allah Azza wa Jal, right, could wipe him out completely, everybody. But He says what? I'll delay him. Maybe he'll remember. Maybe he'll change. Maybe he's repent. Maybe there is another, chance for him. Until what? His appointment comes. So Allah says, we, all of us on this earth, if Allah were to hold us responsible for what we have done, He would kill us all. We would deserve it on this earth. This earth would end. But He delays us, the pious and those who are not. He delays us so that maybe we will wake up. And he says, but that has an end. And don't be deceived by it. If Allah Azza wa Jalla, if you commit a sin today, and you say, wow, I wasn't punished, it doesn't mean that you've escaped it. It means that Allah delayed you. So maybe it will come to you next week, or next month, or next year. So Allah is giving you chance to repent. But if you don't, it's coming. Right? It's like you do something bad and you trip. And you fall and you say, it's this because of that. Like at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there was once a man and there was a woman walking by. And then he kind of looked and he kept looking. And he kept looking, looking, looking until he hit the wall. And he hit his head and he started bleeding. Right? That was for this. And he went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he asked him about this and that. And he recommended alayhi salatu wasalam that he would pray with them. He said, do you pray with us? So good deed after a bad deed. But I'm saying you could sometimes relate the bad that you did to something bad that follows. Right? Happens, right? And sometimes you say, oh, I escaped it. Nothing bad happens. Today actually was a good day after I've done something bad. It didn't mean that you actually escaped. It means Allah Azza wa Jalla is merciful with you. So actually you should be on edge watching for what could happen. But instead of that, do what? Ask Allah for forgiveness. Okay? Wipe the record clean. Do something good so that you can escape that. So that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but they will have an appointment and they will not be able to escape it. And then he said, finally, and that's the final ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and one benefit, by the way, here before we leave that ayah, because how Allah Azza wa Jalla delays people and he does not rush to punish them, consider that in how you behave as well. That is, if Allah Azza wa Jalla is very lenient with you and he delays your punishment and he wants to forgive you, because why does he delay you? Because he wants to forgive you. In the same manner, don't rush and punish people. You with me? Sahih? That is, if Allah is really patient with you, you try to be patient with people. And if he does not immediately punish you, don't, as soon as you see someone doing something bad, boom, you punish him. I got you. No, consider Allah's rahmah with you so that you also could be merciful with them, meaning extend it. Extend it. If Allah conceals your sin, conceals people's sin. Huh? And if Allah forgives you, you forgive. And if Allah overlooks something and you're asking Allah, overlook this, then you overlook it. Or you, Allah, give me ease, don't be difficult with people. Right? Or you remember on that day what you said, and the day you look this way, and this, so you're counting the minor sins and the major sins. But then you're asking, Ya Allah, forgive me all my sins. If you are, you want to be forgiven, then forgive. You want ease, then be easy. Don't be difficult. Right? So that is to be taken here from that. And the final ayah here, and Allah says, again, as a reminder, وَتِلْكَ الْقُرَىٰ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا وَجَعَلْنَا لِمَهْلِكِهِمْ مَوْعِدًا. And those cities and those people, we destroyed them when they were unjust, and we have made to their, or given to their destruction, an appointed time. Meaning that Quraysh, or the aggressors of today, if Allah is delaying you, don't think he forgot about you. You know the nations before you because you've seen them. You've seen them. And maybe the advantage of being at the time, at that time, is that they actually could pass by and they see these ruins. Or we don't have maybe that luxury, right? Or that benefit of that lesson. But the people of Lut, the people of Ad, the people of Thamud, they could actually pass by and they could see the ruins and they know those people lived here and those people lived here. So he says, you know them and you know that they were destroyed. So Allah destroyed them at an appointed time. So don't think that you could escape. Each has an appointed time of destructions if they disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. So we stop here, inshallah, so that next week, bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal, we kind of dedicate it to the story of Musa and Al-Khidr alayhi wa salam. But now, inshallah, we stop here, bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal, and let me know if you have questions, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Either from this week or from last week. At-fadl, now. Wa-yakum barakum. No. Mm-hmm. No.
So how would you reconcile
the two?
If they already will never be in the house, what would it do for them if they delay
the whole time? So the brother is asking, he says that the ayah that says here, which is ayah 57, if you ask them to, if you invite them to be guided, they will never be guided. So if those people will never be guided, what benefit does delaying them bring if they will never be guided? So for sure, some will never be guided. And some that we don't know, they are disbelievers at that moment, they will be guided because Allah Azza wa Jal had delayed them. So the disbelievers are of two categories, those who will never be guided, and those who, when you delay them, they will be guided. Like the people of Quraysh in Mecca. So some died in disbelief, and some eventually, or most of them, came back to Islam. But those people who are delayed, and they will never be guided, what is the benefit? Because that's the thing that we didn't talk about. What is the benefit of keeping them when they will never be guided? So the benefit is that, first of all, is that they become a test for the believers, that they become an instrument. Like Pharaoh, they become a test for the believers. So because of them, some believers become martyrs, and some believers become Mujahideen for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they sacrifice and they lose a lot for the sake of Allah just to oppose the falsehood and champion what Allah loves. So their presence helps the iman of the believers, and also their demise eventually after they gather all of that power becomes a final blow to falsehood, because they gather all the strength and they become its symbol. And when they fall so that everybody can see that this person who was mighty and strong and lived and promised and all of that, that person was broken. So there are benefits in it, though they are not going to be reformed. So this, وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ وَذُرْرَحْمَةِ, refers to those who will come back to Allah Azza wa Jal, not to those who Allah had decided nothing will happen to them, no guidance. Barakallahu fiqh. Okay. Anyone else? Are we ready to give the adhan? خير طيب جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك